begin our study together. I realize all of us in here have goals. Perhaps we have goals of finishing school. Maybe we have goals of paying off debt, which is always a good goal. Throughout life, we have those goals. I'm a big believer in having goals. I believe goals give you vision. They really help you achieve certain things that you're trying to accomplish in this life. And so in the physical realm, we understand how important goals are. I want to encourage you as you go through life to have spiritual goals. Maybe you'll have the goal of reading through the Bible, the entire Bible, once a year. Maybe you will have the goal of inviting people into your home, practicing hospitality, giving yourself that opportunity to really get to know the brethren. Maybe you're going to have the goal of having a Bible study with somebody once a month. I want to encourage you to have spiritual goals. But all of us should have the goal of being more like Jesus Christ. And that should be the focus as we go through this life. And that should be a goal that all of us desire, to be more like Christ. As you think about Christ's likeness doesn't happen by accident. It comes through a process called transformation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As you think about this process of transformation that brings about Christ-likeness, consider what Paul had in mind here in Romans 12, beginning at verse number 1. Where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Spiritual metamorphosis. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, and that you may prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. As Paul is writing these Christians and encouraging these Christians, he wanted them to have this goal of Christ's likeness in mind that comes through that process of transformation. Now, if you would back up to Romans chapter 8, you will see that the Apostle Paul talks about transformation throughout this epistle. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're going to allow ourselves to be transformed, from Romans 8, verse number 1, we have to walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit by walking in the instruction or the teachings that the Holy Spirit has given the apostles. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. And so when we follow or when we walk in the teachings of the Holy Spirit, it brings about transformation, which results in Christ's likeness. This is what Paul has in mind in the book of Romans. We've seen that in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. We're seeing it now in Romans chapter 8. Read with me Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. And read then with me Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. And see if there's that idea that we're presenting this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You realize that Paul is saying the same thing in different ways? We are to have the Spirit of Christ. That comes through transformation. The Spirit of Christ results in Christ-likeness. That is the goal of transformation. That should be my goal. That should be your goal. To follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit, to follow the Word of God, because as we do that, we become more and more like Christ. Now read with me Romans 8, verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice the terminology again. We're to be conformed into the image of His Son. In other words, if we're conformed into the image of Christ, if we have the Spirit of Christ that comes through transformation, people will see Christ living in us. Notice what Paul says now in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Consider what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The goal that Paul had for the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans, Paul has the same goal in mind for the brethren at Galatia. And Paul starts off by saying, listen, it's no longer I that lives. I put to death the old man of sin when I put on Christ in baptism. We see that in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts 22. Paul put to death the old man of sin. He put on Christ in baptism. And Paul's life was transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You see that in Paul's statement when he says, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That was Paul's goal. That should be our goal as we go through this life. We all have goals, but all of us should have this goal in mind, this common goal as New Testament Christians, to be more and more like Christ. That was Paul's goal, and that was his goal for other Christians. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. This is the only time in the New Testament where you will see this terminology, where Paul says, I travail in birth again. Paul is talking about spiritual birth pains. I've never experienced the physical birth pains. But Paul isn't talking about that. Paul is using similar terminology though. Paul was experiencing spiritual birth pains. What were those spiritual birth pains that Paul was facing for these brethren? What Paul was wanting more than anything was for these good Christians to become more and more like Christ until Christ be conformed in you. That you would have the image of Christ. That you would be more like Christ. Paul says, I have that goal in mind for myself, and I have that in mind for you. And that's what Paul was wanting more than anything. Do we have that goal in mind? Are we striving to be more like Christ? We can. Oh, we have His Word. We also have His perfect example. 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. We have the example of Christ. Jesus has given us an example so that we will be like Him. Let me mention a few things this morning that will help you be more like Jesus Christ. We have Christ's example of humility. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Again, we have Christ's example of humility. We've been given an example of Christ. We see His humility. If Christ was humble, we should be humble. That's the application of the point that we are making. Christ was humble. If Christ was humble, we should be humble. Now read with me Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to see His humility. Begin with me Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse number 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." You can go back. Paul talks about lowliness of mind. Verse number 3. Lowliness of mind. Humility. That's the mind of Christ. And then you see that in a very practical way concerning Christ in verse number 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, before Christ came to this earth, He was equal, literally equal in rank. Equal in rank. I don't know if we ever thought about that. As we think about the Word, before the Word was made flesh, Jesus, the Word, was equal to God. God the Father. But continue to read with me. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Look at verse 7. This demonstrates His humility. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. We see how Jesus demonstrated humility. Being equal with God. But Jesus was willing to give up that equality, not His deity. He was willing to give up that equality, that position. One translation, he was willing to let it go, not to hang on to that position. You think about people who are in higher positions, higher ranks. Usually you don't see them just letting that go because it takes years to work up to that position to be at that rank. You don't see people giving that up. But you see Jesus giving that up. And when Jesus gave up that equality that He had with the Father, He was demonstrating humility. And His humility was demonstrated in His obedience to His Heavenly Father. And we see it was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. And Jesus submitted to His Father's will. And because Jesus humbled Himself, we see that His Father exalted Him. Jesus Christ has given us a perfect example of humility. If Jesus was humble, we should be humble. Now if you would, turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. There are other passages that we can can mention concerning humility. We have several points that we're going to make this morning, and we'll even make a few tonight, bringing in the book of Proverbs as we continue our series of studies, looking at passages from the book of Proverbs. We'll mention as many points as we can this morning. But as we think about Christ's example of humility, I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to begin at verse number 5 because I like what Peter says about humility. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And listen to what he says. And be clothed with humility. Here's why. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, just like Christ did, that ye may be exalted in due time, just like the Father did with His Son. Jesus humbled Himself and His Father exalted Him. And Peter says, that's exactly what God will do when you follow Christ's example of humility. You be obedient to the Father just like Jesus, and He will exalt you. Look at verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Don't miss what Peter is saying in these verses. Because everything Peter is talking about, obedience, subjection, it all centers around humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What we need more than anything is the grace of God. But what does the grace of God do for us? In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, we learn that the grace of God brings salvation. Not only does the grace of God bring salvation, same context, Titus 2 verse 12, it's the grace of God or the words of God's grace that teaches us how to live. Sometimes we mention grace and we kind of throw out grace as it's something that just kind of hangs in the air. Understand the grace of God. God's grace is the source of our salvation. God's riches at Christ's expense, an acrostic of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared to all men. But grace, by its nature, Titus 2 verse 12, also teaches us how to live. How does God want us to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But if you're not clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5 verse 5, God can't teach you. You're in no position to receive that instruction from God. Stop and think about it. You take a person who is full of themselves, they're not teachable. They're not going to listen to anyone. You see why God says, I want you to be clothed with humility. And when you clothe yourself with humility, like my son did, you're going to be teachable. You're going to receive instruction that teaches you how to live this Christian life. And then think about verse number 7. If you clothe yourself with humility, you're not going to depend upon yourself. You're not going to try to figure everything out on your own. Verse 7 says, you're going to cast your care upon God. You're going to turn to God and you're going to plead to God for help. Those burdens that you carry around that you can't deal with on your own, you're going to cast those burdens upon God because He cares for you. He will help you. But we have a part in all of this. It has to do with humility. Christ humbled Himself. If Christ humbled Himself, we should humble ourselves. Notice point number two. Christ was forgiving. We have His example of forgiveness. It's something that He demonstrated. It's something that He vocalized. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. Jesus Christ demonstrated forgiveness. Look at this passage, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And you can follow the point. Christ was forgiving. We must forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me verse number 32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted." Here it is. Ephesians 4:32. "Forgiving one another." Why should I do that? Why should I forgive you? Why should you forgive me? Why has God given us this command? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You realize that if we go around and if we hold grudges, we actually hold back God's forgiveness towards us. We need God's forgiveness because we're not perfect. Sin is something that we all struggle with. And so there are times where we come to God, we plead with God, "Father, forgive me. God, please forgive me." And God has promised to forgive His children. But His forgiveness is conditional. If we're not willing to forgive one another, God isn't going to forgive us. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus taught so much on forgiveness. Here in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse number 23. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, which would take account of his servants." Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. I'm not going to read the whole story here. Here's a king who called his servants before him to give an account. And we see that this one servant comes and he owed his king, his lord, 10,000 talents. And this servant, verse 26, pleads with his lord, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." In verse 27, we see that his lord looked down upon his servant with compassion. And because of that compassion, it says there in verse number 27 that his lord, his king, forgave him. But the story doesn't end there, does it? You continue to read in verse number 28. This servant that was forgiven by his lord, by his king, he had fellow servants. And he brought in his fellow servants to give an account. And some of his fellow servants were in the same position he was when he went before his lord and his king. And now his fellow servants are saying, "Have patience with me." Talking about a sad verse. Look at verse number 30. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Notice verse 35, the application of this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto thee, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Do you see how serious that is? And aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ, His example of forgiveness, and how He demonstrated God's forgiveness, crying out upon the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is something that we must be willing to extend to others. If our brother, if our sister trespasses against us, and we go to them and we talk to them, and if that brother or our sister repents and says, please forgive me, God demands, God commands us to forgive that brother, to forgive that sister, not to hold that grudge against them. And God makes it very clear that if we're not willing to forgive them, God isn't willing to forgive us. If we're going to demonstrate Christ-likeness, we're going to be clothed with humility. Like Christ, we're going to have a forgiving spirit. We're not going to hold grudges. We're not going to be like this wicked servant who was unwilling to forgive. Oh, he was wanting to receive forgiveness, but he wasn't willing to extend it. He wasn't willing to extend it to others. And so God made it clear to him that he wasn't going to forgive him. You see, our willingness to forgive one another, God's willingness to forgive us depends upon our willingness to forgive one another. But if we're forgiving one another, understand we're demonstrating Christ likeness. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're becoming more and more like Him when we say to that brother or that sister, I forgive you. And we should have no problem saying that, because God is willing to forgive us. How dare us if we ever get to that point? Shame on us if we ever get to that point where we say, I'm not going to forgive you. When that person or when that individual asks us for forgiveness, when that person is wanting to right the wrong that they've done, and we say, I'm not going to forgive you. We hurt ourselves spiritually speaking. Notice point number 3. We have Christ's perfect example when it comes to zeal. In other words, Christ was zealous. And because Christ was zealous, we should be zealous. Let's look at a few passages together. If you would turn with me to John chapter 2. The passages that we'll first look at come from the book of John. John chapter 2. And remember in John chapter 2 that the context, going back up to verse number 13 of John chapter 2, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Passover was being commemorated. Jesus goes into the temple, and remember he sees the money changers. You see his zeal in driving out the money changers from the temple. Read with me verse number 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, quoting from Psalm 69 verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus Christ demonstrated zeal as he drove out the money changers. Now look at another example if you would. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Notice our Lord's zeal toward his Father's works. John chapter 9, read with me verse number 4. And you see similar statements in John chapter 6, John chapter 4. But look at John 9, verse 4. This is what our Lord says. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I love what our Lord says here. As He looks out at the day, He realized that He would use that time to do His Father's will, to do His Father's work. And that's what He demonstrated while He was here on this earth. Read the book of Mark. And look how Mark records all of the miracles. Jesus went, He taught, He healed, He worked with His disciples. He went about doing good. He was zealous toward His Father's will. Jesus demonstrated zeal. If we follow His perfect example, we will demonstrate zeal. Notice with me Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is the application. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. We just mentioned Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. But notice with me Titus 2, verse number 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Paul is speaking about Christ who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Zealous. Here's why Christ died for us. So that we would be God's peculiar people, zealous for good works. One of the things that God hates more than anything is laziness, idleness. Why? Because God has given us a work to do. He gave His Son a work to do. And we see how Jesus demonstrated zeal toward that work. That's the same kind of zeal that we need to demonstrate toward the Father's work. Zealous of good works. You go through the book of Titus, we're to be zealous of good works. You go into chapter 3, we are to maintain good works. That is our very purpose as New Testament Christians. God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, verse number 10. And we see that those good works are defined in the New Testament. God instructs us in those areas where we are to be working. We are to be evangelizing. We are to be edifying. We are to be helping those who are in need as we go through this life. And we are to demonstrate zeal because zeal motivates us to do something. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is helping us understand the nature of the work, of the kingdom work. And so that's why He describes it as a man who goes out into a vineyard. You think about a man that goes out into a vineyard, he's not going around kicking the dirt clots, is he? No, he's going around working and laboring because there's so much work to do. And to emphasize the work that is in the kingdom, we see that the Lord went out and He hired laborers three times in that parable. And then He asked the question in Matthew 20, verse 6, why are you standing idle? Every time I read that, I try to paint that picture. And I try to look at my own life. If the Lord was to speak to me directly, would He say, Clay, why aren't you doing anything? Why are you standing idle? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus says to look upon the fields for they are white, ready for harvest. He says that we're to pray for the laborers, for the laborers are few. That's why we are to demonstrate zeal towards the Lord's work because the laborers are few. It can't just be one person, and it shouldn't be one person in doing the Lord's work. It should be a culmination of God's people working together with the attitude, I want to do more. What can I do? And I want to do more because that's the way my Lord lived. It's all about the King who demonstrated zeal toward the Father's work. Are we demonstrating the same kind of zeal? I can't answer that for you. I can only look at my life and ask myself the question. But I do believe if we really have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 verse number 9, and if we strive to think about how Christ lived His life, how He demonstrated that zeal, when I look at my life, I will come to this conclusion every time if I'm striving to have the zeal of Christ. I can do more. I hope you have that attitude. I can do more. I don't want to be content with what I am doing in the kingdom of God. I want to have the Spirit of Christ who had the zeal to work the works of God. And if I have that same kind of zeal, I'll realize, you know what? I can do more. There's a statement that is made about Jesus, and I like to look at it in a very practical way. And it centers around His prayer. He went a little further. And oh, how He demonstrated that in everything that He did. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the kingdom right now. If you're doing something in the kingdom, that's great. But be like Jesus. Demonstrate that zeal. Go a little further. Do a little bit more. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, Hebrews 6, verse 10. God will reward you. You don't have to let the brethren know all that you're doing. Sometimes brethren can perhaps be a little too zealous, and they want everybody in the congregation to know what they're doing. That's not having the Spirit of Christ. Do you realize as we go about doing our works, demonstrating that zeal, we should do our best to do our good works in secret? And we will get the reward from our Heavenly Father. But the question is, are we doing something? Are we doing something for our God? Are we abounding in His work? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. I'm thankful for Christ's example. His example of humility. His example of zeal. Because it causes me to be more zealous. To have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5. To have the mind of wanting to do more and more in the kingdom of God. Notice this fourth point. A couple more points. Lesson will be yours. We have Christ's example of prayer. In other words, Christ was prayerful. Christ was prayerful. We should be prayerful. If we're going to follow His example, one of my favorite passages, Mark 1 verse 35. Rising up a great while before the day, Jesus departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. What's interesting, and I just noticed this the other day, you look at what Christ did the day before He rose up, a great while before the day. By the way, that's before the sun comes up. I don't know if there's some people that probably don't understand that. Before the sun came up, Jesus was on His feet and He was praying. Day before, you look at what He was doing. He was busy. In fact, Mark presents Jesus as the busy, compassionate Savior. You think He was tired? Absolutely. But He rose up a great while before the day so that He could spend time in prayer. That's how He lived His life. That's how we need to live our life if we're going to be conformed into His image. If we're going to be like Christ, the goal of transformation. Prayer is going to be an important part of our life. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says that we are to pray without ceasing. There are things that we need to pray for according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 2, there are four kinds of prayer that Paul mentions. Prayer of supplication, prayer of intercession, prayer in general. We are to be a praying people. We should pray for opportunities, Colossians 4. We should pray for one another in this spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. How often do you spend time in prayer to God? If we want to be more like Christ, if we want to grow and mature, we have to develop a good and wholesome prayer life. A relationship boils down to communication. And communication is a two-way street. God communicating with us through His Word, and we communicating with God through prayer. And then finally, point number 5, Christ was compassionate. We have His perfect example of compassion. If Christ was compassionate, we must be compassionate. Now there are passages that specifically mention Jesus looking upon the people and moving with compassion. But I want to mention something where Jesus demonstrated compassion in a very practical way. John 11, verse number 35, Jesus wept. Don't you love that verse? Jesus wept. That's when Lazarus died. And Jesus saw everybody else mourning. And it caused Jesus to weep. Why did He weep? Because Jesus Christ was compassionate. Look at the application, if you would, in Romans chapter 12, and then we'll offer the invitation. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, look at what Paul says in verse number 15. And by the way, if you'll go back up to verse number 9, this is what true love looks like. This is really love in action. Kind of like grace. People just kind of throw out God's grace. They kind of throw out God's love. You realize any time you look at the word love throughout the New Testament, you see activity. You see action. Let love be without, King James, dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then beginning at verse number 9, you have the faithful fruits of love. Love that is to be demonstrated in action. And this is just one example. Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Listen to how practical this is. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Remember, we are a body. We are a family. We care. We love. We have compassionate. Practically speaking, when one member of the body grieves, we all grieve. When one member of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And when we grieve, when we rejoice with one another, we demonstrate love. And remember, love is that badge of discipleship that identifies to the world that we are the family of God. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said that we are to love one another. And when we love one another, the world will know. The world will know. The world will see that you belong to me. That's how Jesus lived His life. He demonstrated compassion so many times in helping others. If we're going to be more like Christ, if we're going to reach that goal, we need to have humility. We need to have the spirit of forgiveness. We need to have that Christ-like zeal that motivates us to be busy in the kingdom. We'll be prayerful like Jesus, and we'll be compassionate. What about it? Are you becoming more and more like Christ? The things that we mentioned this morning in our lesson, are those things seen in your life? If they're not, it's my prayer that you'll make those changes. That you will strive to demonstrate Christ's likeness in everything that you do. When we come back, Lord willing, this evening, from the book of Proverbs, we're going to continue this thought looking at Jesus Christ. But we'll mention passages from the book of Proverbs that encourage us to be more like Christ. I'm thankful that we have Christ's example, His example of love, His example of kindness. I'm thankful that we have His Word that instructs us. Hopefully we see that God really does care about us. He really does love us. And what God wants more than anything is for us to become more like His Son. It begins when we obey the gospel. When we put to death the old man of sin and we put on Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we continue to walk in newness of life by walking in the Spirit, by walking in the light, being more and more like Christ, God helping us along the way. And when we strive to be more like Christ, and if we die in that condition, in that position, we'll be with Christ forever. This morning, if you never respond to heaven's invitation, we hope that you will do so. If you are a Christian and if you need